We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. If you've been here with us the last couple weeks, we've been working through it. We're going to just keep working through it and try and do one chapter a week. Although this week we're ending up with 2 weeks on chapter 4 because I skipped over chapter 3 because chapter 4 was more exciting for me. Not that there's nothing valuable in chapter 3 time. It's just chapter 4 caught my attention. And last week we talked about the parable of the sower, and that's been like really fruitful for me. If you missed it and want to hear about it, grab me afterwards. But it's really, it's made me think a lot. One thing that I realized this passage that I didn't catch on Sunday is that the parable of the sower, it doesn't say that the seed falls equally on all four types. It just says some falls on each of the types. So who knows how much goes on the path versus how much goes on good soil. And then the other thing that I've been liking about the parable of the sower is I feel like he tells us the different types of soil so that we could look back and see what kind of soil we are. And if we're not growing or producing the fruit or faith seems hard for us to apprehend or hold on to, we might look at what's going on in our life. It gives us some examples, the rocks and the weeds and the paths, to begin to understand maybe the challenges that we're having in faith. And the section I want to look at this morning in Mark is just the end, starting at verse 35. And you may remember, or if not, I'll remind you, Jesus is teaching a whole group of people here in Mark. Mark's gospel runs right into the teaching. We don't have birth narratives or childhood narratives like we have in Luke. It goes right to the teaching. It goes to the baptism and the temptation, and he comes back and starts his ministry. And immediately everything's happening. He's healing like crazy. Crowds are attracting to him. And in chapter 4, he's teaching a group of people, and he starts with that parable about the sower. Then he goes into a couple parables about the way that the reign of God works. But before he even starts teaching, before the parable of the sower, he gets back on this boat. Because the crowd is pushing towards him, and he needs some space between them. One of the things when folks were teaching at the time of Jesus is the listeners would stand, and often the speaker would sit. Just interesting flip. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but that's how they would do it. And so he needed some space, especially for people to hear him, but also because as more people came, then they were pushing and crowding forward. And so he wasn't planning on being on the boat, but he just ends up on the boat, and he's teaching in parables. The other thing that we mentioned about these parables that is so interesting to me is that it seems like Jesus is okay with people misunderstanding him. If he's coming here and he's announcing, he's gone through all the calisthenics of whatever you have to do to bind the unbounded God in finite flesh. He's done the work of like translating infinite, omnipotent, omniscient knowledge into Aramaic and words that humans can grasp. But he's not so interested in precision that he teaches explicit doctrine. He doesn't lay out a list of rules. He doesn't give like a whole set of do's and don'ts or theological premise that he'll build upon. He tells these stories that are fraught for misunderstanding. Often Jesus seems okay with ambiguity, which is like often very different from where the church is today, right? Theological precision is of utmost importance. It seems like it's less that for Jesus. All right. So he's teaching in parables from the boat. He wasn't planning on being on the boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." Probably on the Sea of Galilee. You know, if we were to go back through, Jesus has been walking through these towns and gathering the disciples. It looks like at least half of the disciples came from Capernaum, which is a town right around there. We know that he took James and John right off of the fishing boat with their dad. Peter, it seems like he also, Andrew, Simon Peter was a fisherman. There's a crew of fishermen among them. among the disciples, and so they know how to handle a boat. And Jesus is like, let's go across the sea. He's like, he has been teaching, it's evening, he's done. Let's just go across the sea here. And leaving the crowd, they took him with the boat, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. That little phrase, just as he was, is interesting, and I was trying to figure out if that was, there was anything in that or to that. People try and make stuff out of it, but I think if we were to look at Matthew's account of this story, in between him saying, let's take the boat across, and then actually leaving, Matthew inserts the story the way he remembers it. There's a guy that comes up and says, look, I'd love to come and follow you. How could I help? And Jesus says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The best I can tell from this little phrase that they took him in the boat just as he was is the disciples early at this point in their career and their relationship with Jesus were really enamored at how Jesus just kind of went with the flow. Like, it didn't seem like he had an overarching plan. They took him in the boat just as he was. Like, he ended up in that boat to teach, and then he didn't have to go and get stuff. He didn't have to, load up a bunch of things and go somewhere. He didn't have to go and explain to anybody, hey, I'm not going to be back. Jesus was just kind of moving through life here. He's on the boat. It's evening. He feels like it. Let's just go across the sea. Which is interesting, too. At just the fullness of time, did God incarnate the person of Jesus? There's a lot of buildup to Jesus' life, right? It's the fulcrum on which humanity turns. It's the recreation of humanity and the world. It's the solution for infinite, forever life for people. And he's kind of just going with the flow. It's just really interesting for how we approach. No one has more responsibility on his shoulders than Jesus. And he's like, let's just go across the water, man. Okay. Just as he was. And other boats were with them. This is another one that I was like, I've never noticed that before. Near as I can tell, it's probably because it's not a small thing to cross the Sea of Galilee. And so, it's probably either two things. Either these people who were listening to him were so enamored with him that they wanted to follow him and they got in boats and followed him across. Or it's like there's a group. If you're going to cross the Sea of Galilee, especially at night, you do it in a group. They didn't like standing water. They didn't understand really the abyss. It was a nerve-wracking thing for them, even fishermen. And so if they're going to cross, especially in the evening, maybe they would cross in a group. But Mark wants you to know that there were other boats there. Okay. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, but he was in the stern asleep, or a cushion. A great windstorm arises. With water coming in the boat. They feel like they're in peril. A great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. I said a couple weeks ago that we think that Mark probably wrote this gospel listening mainly to Peter. Peter, we already remarked, is a fisherman. He knows when the situation is perilous. He's been on this lake a lot. Jesus, with water coming in the boat, is asleep. The first time I read this, I thought, how tired is the guy? Right? It's not uncommon when you read the Gospels to hear Jesus being like, man, I just got to get away from these folk, man. I just need some time by myself. He's trying to get by himself. On several occasions, he tries to get away from folks, and folks hound him. Right? And again, I was like, one, he's very tired, clearly. There's water coming in the boat, and he's still asleep. There's wind, he's still asleep. Then I was like, wait, that kind of weird? Like, that the God-man, like, wears out and gets just tired. He's just tired, man. There's nothing. Like, incarnated God in the flesh. Like, Christmas, right? The transfiguration, forgiving his killers on the cross, the miracle with the woman with the issue of bleeding, calling Lazarus out of the tomb, and his man just wore out and needs a nap. All of these are true. Jesus can raise himself out of the grave and also just needs to sleep. It's okay if you hit a wall every now and then. Limitations are not bad. It's okay to be weak in some moments. Jesus was tired. I mean, tired. The boat is in danger of sinking, and he's not playing with the disciples. He's asleep. You're going to run out of gas every now and then. And that is okay. Take a nap. Right? I mean, that wasn't the point, but it's nice. Okay. We're getting to the point. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Yes, he says perishing. I think another translation says we're going to die. Right? You don't care that we're going to die. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Jesus says peace a couple of times. And, you know, like when he appears in the upper room and the disciples are afraid, he's like, "Peace be with you." There's something I imagine about the command of peace from Jesus that is substantial. Remember that the peace of God is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of His Spirit in a way that calms hearts and minds. Peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of something very specific. And at the opportune moment, Jesus awakes from his sleep, stands on the edge of the boat, and announces supernatural peace into the world, and world obeys. Oh. Peace comes in. He's not sucking something out. He's releasing something into the world that calms the situation. I can imagine, well, I can't imagine, but I love to dream about what it would be like, or might be like, or will be like, to get Jesus to finally speak peace over me. Are you kidding? Every trouble and troubling narrative, every little spot of anxiety and concern running in the foreground and the background of your heart and mind, just not evaporated, but though trouble persists, peace wins. Presence of God wins. I love the idea that there comes a day where finally Jesus speaks peace to me and all the anxiety and fear-producing narratives quiet. Where all the hustle is done. Where rest in its truest sense emerges. The disciples are freaking out. The wind and the waves are over the boat. Jesus wakes up and calms the world, and I have to imagine them in the moment. What a good dude. You know? He just does it, and they are amazed appropriately. Peace. Be still, he says. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And then he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Okay, to get this is coming to the point clearly of the story, right? And like the first thing is, I'm like tracking back through the story to figure out, and this feels like a rebuke in the way that Mark writes it. It feels like the disciples did something wrong. So I track back to try and figure out, where did they do something wrong? Right? He said he wanted to get a boat. Cool, they got him in the boat. He did the teaching. They didn't understand it. He didn't seem too bothered by that, though a little bit annoyed, because then he explained it to them. He's like, do you guys not get it? Here, let me explain it to you. And then if we were to read it, I've read the other parables, it says that he continued to do that. He taught the parable about the reign of God, then he explained it to the disciples. Then he taught another parable about the reign of God, then he explained it to the disciples. And then at the end of the day, let's just go across the lake. And they took him just as he was, and they start going across the lake. And then this, like, life-threatening storm emerges. They did nothing wrong to this point. They followed Jesus physically. They walked right behind him. They heard him audibly and did the things that he said to do. And following Jesus, listening to him, their life was in danger. Nothing wrong so far. Interesting. How about you? Ever followed Jesus to that point? Here perceived reality counts. So what I mean is, you don't have to actually have been on a boat where your life is in danger to answer, yes, I have followed Jesus to the point of peril. But if you follow Jesus into a situation where you felt like your life was threatened, that counts. Remember that moment. Because what I'm about to say, I want you, if we are following Jesus, .. our life will be threatened. If you are never in peril, if you never feel more vulnerable than you're okay with, if you never feel out on a limb precarious in your calling, in your mercy, in your generosity, in your earning capability, in your creating capability, if you never go out onto a lake in the middle of a storm, if you never feel wind and waves, if you never put yourself following Jesus, I'm saying, not haphazardly or mess of your own making. I'm talking about following the way of Jesus, following service, generosity, love, creation into the world. And at the result of those choices to follow Jesus, your life is threatened. Take a step back and look. Who am I actually following? What am I actually working for? What are the things that are driving me? If the things of Jesus are driving us, our life will be in peril. Not all the time, but there will be times. The God who created the world, sustained Israel, brought Christ, builds the church, has a greater capacity for generosity than we think we do. Has a greater heart for service than we imagine is in us, has a greater ability to create and leave than we think we are capable of. But the beauty of this God is he calls us beyond what we think we can do and equips us in the midst of it. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't you get it? Why are you afraid? Go into the storm. The storm is not the problem. Whether you live or die, he says, I am here. I think he's referring, well, maybe not referring, but at least they might remember, because they knew the Bible better than we did, Isaiah chapter 41. Often in the story of Scripture, fear and faith can't go together. Peril all the time. Faith exists in the midst of peril, but fear is like this opposite magnet with faith. They don't go together. And I was trying to find a passage that explained that or got onto that, and I found Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to skim from 8 through 11. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners. Can I read it again so that you'll hear it? This is beautiful. Did you catch it? But you, Israel, my servant, that's another name for Jacob, and also the nation, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Remember that he chose Jacob. He wasn't the firstborn. He was the secondborn. And then Israel as the progeny, but also the fullest version of Jacob. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I took from the ends of the earth. Abraham was nobody in no place. And randomly, it seems, but not random to the God, he knew exactly who Abram was, called him by name, and built a nation out of him. And you, the progeny of Abraham, my friend, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. You, he says, fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Jesus lays in the boat, and he says to the disciples, don't you get it? I'm here. You are not alone, cast about on some sea where you can't see the shore, with water rushing in and nobody paying attention. The God of the universe has called you by name. You are his. From the ends of the earth, he found you and brought you to himself. And then he commits to stay with you, whether storms or sun, right? Whether life or death. Amongst the good and the bad, the God of the universe, the God of Christ and the church, chose you and will not leave you. Why would you fear? Keep your head about you. When I mentioned the moment of fear, and I mentioned irrational thoughts when I was swimming across that lake, and I'll share with you vulnerability, the irrational thoughts. We're swimming across this lake. Aaron can tell you he's done it a bunch of times. It's not far. I swim that far 3 times a week. I'm in this lake, and I'm sure, this is the thoughts in my head, that my hands are too small to pull me through this lake. That I'm like going to be on this treadmill forever, paddling like this and getting nowhere. And in the dark, I cannot see in the water. And I'm sure I'm going to get just to the middle and no one will notice as I sink to the bottom and die. completely irrational. There's people all around me. There's something about the isolation, the certainty that no one else cares, no one else sees, no one else has the capacity to rescue. When all else fails, Jesus says, but I am here. His commitment to you, no matter what situation you get yourself in, is that he will never leave you. Great exclamation of David. You will not abandon me to the grave. Life or death, neither heaven nor hell, principalities, nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. They get this affirmation from Jesus in the boat. All is well, peace is returned. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey? Oh. I thought we said, why are you so afraid? I'm with you. And then they were filled with great fear at Jesus. They had a respect. They pointed the fear at the wrong thing. They were afraid of the wind and the waves. They ought to have been afraid of the one who made them. When they saw what he could do in their defense, they said, what can this guy not do? When they saw what he would do to protect them and defend them appropriately, they said, this guy has all authority and power. And what does it do? They managed to stick it out in the boat, man. They just finished crossing the lake. The appropriate response to the realization that the infinite almighty God will not leave you is to go get in some boats. Follow him to some places. Take some risk. Move out in generosity and service and creation. Go get into some peril following Jesus. We ought to be more afraid of his capacity to defend us than we are of the circumstances of the world. What we do, it not only calms our anxieties and brings us peace, it emboldens us to live in the way we were intended. And that is my goal. Just to live well following Jesus. Let me pray that we could do that. Hey Lord, give us faith today like you did for those ones in the boat with you. Like you did for Israel through Isaiah. Give us faith. Calm our fears. Bring peace. Embolden us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.